Would you turn to Genesis chapter 16? While you're turning there, Donnie Bell is going to be with us this Wednesday night, and he's going to be preaching for us. He's going to spend he and Shirley are going to spend a few days with Lynn and myself, and they're going to see their kids. And looking forward to that. I have entitled this message, "What is Law? What is Grace?" Only the Bible answers those two questions. What is law? What is grace? Now, Paul referred to this story in Genesis chapter 16 in Galatians 4, and he tells us that this story is an allegory. It's something that actually happened. It was an event that literally took place. It's a historical event. And there's a lot in this story that... There's immorality in this story. There's unbelief in this story. There are just bad things all the way around in this story. It's human. It's about men. It's about women. It's about people like me and you. It's about sinful men and women that do some very horrible things in this story. And yet, Paul tells us that this event is an allegory to teach us of the two covenants, law and grace. What is law? What is grace? It's my prayer that those questions will be answered to our hearts from this message this morning. Now, God had previously appeared to Abraham some 15 years before this story. And he promised him a son. Now, when he appeared to him, Abraham was 70 years old. I'm 61, and he was 70. That's an old man. And his wife was barren. Sorry, Fred. Fred started laughing. Well, there's other... Sorry, you 70-year-olds. I'm not there yet, so I'm not... I'm a young guy. But Abraham wasn't. He was 70 years old. And his wife was actually barren. She was unable to bear children. Never had born a child before. And God appears to him and says, "You're going to have a son." And through that boy, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What a promise. 15 years later, Abraham is 85 years old. Nothing has taken place. God made this promise, but nothing has taken place. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. Now God said, "You're going to have a son." Nothing has happened. They've been waiting 15 years. Can you think of what took place in the year 2006? I don't remember much about that. 15 long years have passed and still no child. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian. And do you remember that they went down into Egypt in chapter 12? And that's where Abraham told Sarah, "Tell Pharaoh, you're my sister, to keep us out of trouble. He'll kill me if he finds out you're my wife, and he'll take you." He didn't believe God at this time. He went to a fleshly method to save his own skin. But during that time, Pharaoh was, once he found out that Sarah was his wife, he was very good to Abraham. And he gave him much wealth. And this Egyptian slave girl they had came from that time in Egypt that you read about in Genesis chapter 12. She had this Egyptian slave. And her name was Hagar. And I was thinking, this is the birth of a new denomination, the Hagarenes, as we'll see. Verse 2, "And Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." Well, that's true. That's true. But that doesn't mean it's going to continue. She is unwilling to wait on God. She simply says, "He's restrained me." Obviously, what he said is not going to take place unless we do something. Now, if you want to know what law means, do something. That is law. Do something. God's promise will not take place unless we do something. That is obvious. We need to do something. "I pray thee," verse 2, "go in unto my maid," a young Egyptian woman, "it may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. Now what Sarah is saying is God's promise will not take place unless we do something. Salvation is dependent upon what we do. Having this child is dependent upon what we do. So I've got this young maid. Obviously I'm not going to have a child. I've got this young maid, Hagar. You go into her, and it may be that I'll have a child by her. Now, let me ask you a question. Was this wrong? Yes. It was sexual sin then. It's sexual sin now. This was utterly and completely wrong. There's no way that this action can be justified. Sarah was going out in front of God trying to make something happen. Obviously, God's promise is not going to take place unless we do something. So what she did was as wrong as it could be. And what Abraham did was as wrong as it could be. It was wrong then. It'd be wrong now. I think of Joseph, his great-grandson, whatever it is to Abraham. Remember when Potiphar's wife, the law hadn't been written yet, but Potiphar's wife came to him wanting to lay with him, the Scripture says, and he said, "How can I sin so against God?" It was wrong in Abraham's time. Abraham knew it. Sarah knew it. But here we go. Here she is. You go into her and we'll have a baby. I know God is sovereign, but we're responsible. You know, I think maybe Sarah was the first person to say that. God's sovereign, I realize that, but we're responsible. If we don't do our part, His part will not take place. And so Abraham hearkened to his wife. Like Adam, it says Adam hearkened to the voice of his wife. Well, Abraham did all as well. And you see what took place. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Verse 3. And Sarah, Abram's wife took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Now, Abram's 85 years old at this time. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. She was a young woman, unlike Sarah, who had been barren and could not conceive. She was a very old woman. He went into this young woman, and it was wrong. There wasn't anything right about it. You know that, and I know that, and they knew that. But they did it anyway. And she conceived. There was nothing supernatural about it. She was a young woman. She conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived... Now, think about this woman. She'd been a slave. Nothing more. And now, all of a sudden, she has in her womb the heir of Abraham. She all of a sudden thinks she has some power. She thinks she has some influence. There was a time when she was just a slave. Now she's bearing Abraham's son. And what does she do? Same thing me and you would do. Her mistress was despised in her eyes. She thought, I can do something you can't do. I got something over you. And she looked down her nose at her mistress. I've got the heir, not you. Now we get some insight into Sarah in verse 5. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. You shouldn't have listened to me. You shouldn't have done this, and you know it. I don't care if I did tell you to do it. You knew better, and you did it anyway. I can't help but think of Lynn when I think of that passage of Scripture. I can just see that so clearly. But she says, you were wrong, and you know it. Don't you dare put the blame on me. I don't care if I did tell you to do it. You weren't a man. You were wrong. You know, Abraham knew it. He knew he was wrong. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I've given my maiden to thy bosom. And when she saw that she conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you. You know, she had a lot of confidence this time. The Lord judge between. Let the Lord be the judge. This is obvious. You were wrong. This shouldn't have happened. And Abraham knew it. Verse 6. But Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. You see, Abraham knew he was wrong. And Sarah acts according to her character. She dealt hardly with her. She made her life miserable. So much so that Hagar had to run away. And we're going to consider that, Lord willing, next week. Hagar ran away because Sarah was so hard on her. I mean, she treated her harshly. Now in chapter 17, verse 4, Abraham still has not had a son through Sarah. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, a father of many nations. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I'll make thee exceeding fruitful, and I'll make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I'll establish my covenant with thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I'll be their God. That promise was never changed, was it? It's still in effect. Look in verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, that one who's been barren all this time. Now at this time, Abraham's 99 years old. 99. He had been 86. Now he's 99. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Now let me remind you, she's already gone through menopause. It was impossible for her to have a son. She'd already gone through menopause. She was an old, old woman at this time. But yet God says, Sarah shall have her name be. I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Verse 16, yea, I'll bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed in joy and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now you think about this. A 90-year-old woman already gone through menopause. Shall she bear? And then Abraham kind of stopped himself. And verse 18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He remembered Ishmael. He loved that boy. That was his son. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Turn to chapter 18. Now, this is before the destruction of Sodom, and the Lord has come to Abraham. And we read, beginning in verse 6, and Abraham, this is after the Lord and the two angels appeared to him, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man. He hasted to dress it. He was excited about fixing a meal for the Lord and these two angels. He took butter and milk and calf which he had dressed and set it before them and stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abram said unto Sarah, and Abraham and Sarah were well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. That's saying she had already gone through menopause. Therefore, now Sarah heard all this. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also, this is impossible. She was laughing. And the Lord, verse 13, said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And then he asked this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, think of that question, is anything too hard for the Lord? He created the universe from nothing. Is it beyond his ability to cause Sarah to have a child? Is anything too hard for the Lord? He can create Adam from the dust of the earth. Is he able to cause this miraculous birth? You know he is. No, nothing's too hard for the Lord. Verse 15. Verse 14, at that time, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. She was scared to death. She lied. Lied to him who is omniscient and knows all things and heard her. She lies, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Well, chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Now, up until that point, Ishmael was the heir. And Hagar knew her son was the heir, and they were counting on this. And they felt very good about their lot in life. And you can be sure they were upset when Isaac was born. All of a sudden, I'm not going to be the heir anymore. All the inheritance is going to go to Sarah's son, Isaac. And they were upset. You can imagine them being that way. Well, look in verse 9 of this chapter. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. He was muttering under his breath things about this idiot child she had born. He was upset. He knew he was the loser by it. And Hagar knew she was a loser by it also. And they were mocking. What all were they saying? I don't know. But Sarah pretty much acts according to character. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. That's strong language, isn't it? Cast her out. Kick her out of the house. Make her to be gone. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. He loved Ishmael. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman, for in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Not in Ishmael, in Isaac. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. The nations came out of this man, but he makes this promise. He makes this declaration, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Only in Isaac is the promise. Now, when I look at this story, I look at a story of sin, of unbelief, of cruelty, of wretchedness. I mean, there's bad stuff in this story. It's called life. Life. But the Lord uses this story to teach us of law and grace. Now, I got to admit, I would read this story and I think it's miraculous. But would you have ever, if the New Testament didn't tell you that this was an allegory, would you ever have even suspected that this is a message to teach us about law and grace? All these events that took place. As Paul said, this is an allegory to teach us of law and grace. Now, it's a literal event. It's a historical event. It took place, but it's given to teach us of law and grace. Now, with that in mind, go back to Galatians chapter 4. Here's the New Testament commentary on it. Now, Paul says in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 4, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Now, he says to the Galatians, I stand in doubt of you. I am having a real hard time believing the Lord's really done anything for you. You know, he'd said previously, I marvel that you're so soon removed. And he said, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now, he says to these people, I stand in doubt of you. And that, you know, that gets my attention. Would Paul stand in doubt of me? What is it that he saw in these people that made him say, I stand in doubt of you? And here's why, verse 21, tell me, you that desire to be under the law. Don't you hear what the law says? Now, if you desire to be under the law, and I hope you'll understand, and I hope I understand by the time this message is over just what that means. If I desire to be under law, all I prove by that is I don't know God, I don't know Christ, and I don't know myself. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now, what I would have guessed when he said, do you not hear the law? I'd go to the Ten Commandments, wouldn't you? I'd name them. The Ten Commandments. And I would demonstrate how we've never kept one commandment one time. That's where I'd go. But that's not where Paul goes. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he's going to teach us what law means and what grace means. He says in verse 22, for it's written that Abraham had two sons. We've read about both of them, Ishmael and Isaac. One by a bondmaid, Hagar, a slave. The other by a free woman, Sarah. Verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. There was nothing supernatural about this birth. After the flesh. That's what law is. After the flesh. Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. He who was of the bondwoman was after the flesh, but the free woman was by promise. Now, when Hagar, she was in childbearing years, she could conceive a son. Sarah had already gone through menopause, and the only reason she could conceive a son is because God promised she would. That's the only reason. Now look what he says, verse 24. Which things are an allegory? Now, this is one of the keys to understanding the whole Old Testament. This was a literal event that took place. It's historical. This is not some kind of myth or something like that. It took place, but it's given to teach us the gospel. And you could say that about every Old Testament event. For instance, everybody here has probably heard of the story of David and Goliath. It was a literal event where David took that sling and stone, and Goliath was 10 feet tall, had a spear that was 20 feet long. I mean, he was a giant, and he was a mighty warrior. And David came at him with a sling and stone, sunk the stone in his head, the giant died. That really happened. That's a historical event. But it's given to teach the gospel. You see, in this story, if David wins, all of Israel wins. If David loses, all of Israel loses. Israel's salvation is completely dependent upon this one man. The salvation of every believer is utterly and completely and entirely dependent on what the Lord does. This one man. Adam. Somebody says, well, that's just a myth to explain creation. No, Adam's a real man. Adam's a real man. God, he's the first man. Adam. He's a real man. But Adam is given to teach us the gospel. In Adam all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. Now understand this with regard to the Old Testament. It's not just character studies or myths to teach us strange stories. No, these things happen, but they're given to teach us the gospel. And this story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac, this is given to teach us the gospel. Now look what it says in verse 24. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. There's only two covenants, covenant of works, covenant of grace. There's only two covenants. Salvation dependent upon what you do. Salvation dependent upon what Christ has done. There's only two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genders the bondage, Sinai is where the law was given, is Hagar. Hagar represents the law. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Now, here we have law and grace. Here's law. Abraham, we need to do our part, or God's promise will not take place. There's something we need to do. That is law. Grace is God supernaturally giving Sarah life. This was not a work of the flesh. It was the work of God's promise. Now, law is salvation dependent in some way on what you do. Grace is salvation completely dependent upon what Christ has done. One is due. That's law. One is do nothing. Look to what He has done. That is grace. Now let me tell you something about law and grace. They cannot be mixed. They exclude one another. It's either all law or all grace. Now here's the problem. Men try to mix the two. That's where all the confusion comes from, is trying to mix law and grace. You listen to the message that's preached in our day, and let me ask you if I'm not being accurate. Here's the message that comes from, I dare say, 90, 99%, I don't know, I can't give a figure, but here's what most religious people believe. God loves you. Jesus Christ paid for your sins. God the Holy Spirit is calling you. God is offering you salvation. Will you receive it? Your eternal destiny is dependent upon whether or not you will accept what He did. Won't you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Won't you give Him your heart and let Him in? You will not be saved unless you do that. Or it might come in the middle of salvation. If you decide to fight against sin, and if you start reading the Bible more and put to death the flesh and put to death the desires of the flesh and become more holy and more righteous by the things you do, spend more time in prayer, spend more time. You need to decide to live your life like this. You'll be better. You'll be more pleasing to God. You'll be more holy. You'll be less sinful. Or there at the end, I hate the way religion, but what about rewards in heaven? Here's this one fellow, he gets a higher reward because he did more than this other fellow did. So he's going to get more glory in heaven because of what he did. Heavenly rewards. The point is, salvation is in some way conditioned upon what you do, whether it's in the beginning, middle, or the end. Somehow what you do counts. Now, that's works. That's law. And if that's what you believe, you've never believed the gospel. If that's what you preach, you've never preached the gospel. If that's what you've heard, you've never heard the gospel. That is law, and that is all that is. Salvation by law. Now, let's take that thought that God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. God wants to save everybody. God wills the salvation of all men, but it's up to you as to what you're going to do. Let me show you just how evil and wrong that is. Let's take Judas and Peter. Judas, we know, is a child of perdition. The Lord said he was. No doubt that man wasn't saved. He's in hell right now. And it's scary saying something like that, but it's just so. We know Peter was redeemed. He's one of the Lord's people. Now, if God loved Judas the same way he loved Peter, if Christ died for the sins of Judas and Peter, if God willed the salvation of Judas and Peter, if God the Holy Spirit called Judas and Peter, it's not God that saves. It's what Peter did and Judas didn't do. Works. That's all that is a message of works. And there's no salvation in that message. So, what is law? What you do. What is grace? You don't do anything. Now, isn't that going to lead to sin? Might lead you to sin. It's not going to lead a believer to sin. It's not going to cause a believer to want, well, good, this is great. I get to sin all I want now. Unfortunately, you sin more all you want right now anyway. That's not the response that a believer will have. But the point is, law is something is dependent upon you to do something. We all want to do something. Grace is, it's already done. It's already accomplished. Now let's go on reading in Galatians 4. Verse 24, for these things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai, and answers or is equal to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children, but Jerusalem, which is above the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven as a bride adorned. The Jerusalem which is from above is free, which is the mother of us all believers. For it's written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Are you somebody that can't produce life? Scripture says rejoice. Rejoice then, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. The desolate, the one that couldn't produce children, she has more. Now we, brethren, speaking to believers, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, God's promise. If you're saved, it's not because of anything you did. It's because God promised your salvation before time began. You were given to the Son. And that's why you're saved. It's not because of anything you've done. It's only because of what He has done. I love that. I'm thankful it's that way. Verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Ishmael mocked at Isaac. He said, why, this is ridiculous. What you believe will lead to sin, it'll lead to disobedience. There's just, this is going to cause anarchy. I mean, all hell's going to break out by the way you believe. This is wrong as it can be. He was mocking at him. He was making fun of him. Ishmael always, works always makes fun of grace. Works despise grace. Always have, always will. And we see that with Ishmael. He's mocking. But after he was born after the flesh, persecuted him, was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. It's no different today. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out works to any measure, to any degree, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren,
We are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, in closing, who was the original wife? Sarah. Sarah. Grace is the original way. Works are a thing of time. Just a thing of time. Grace has always been the way. Grace is not plan B. Grace is the only plan there's ever been. It's not a plan, it's God's purpose. And God has always purposed to save by grace. Hagar, though, bore the first son, and works are our first experience, aren't they? We're born believing salvation by works. We're born Hagarines. We're born thinking salvation is some way dependent upon us. It comes natural to us to believe that way. Every man is by nature a works monger. Me and you. That's the way we are by nature. But you know, Hagar was never intended to be the wife. Law was never intended to save. Not by God. It was never intended to save. Hagar was never free. She was always a slave. And everything that came from her would tend to bondage. Sarah was never a slave. She was always free. Sarah, bless her heart, she was hard on Hagar. Get out of here. Leave. You're not going to have any inheritance with my son. Cast out the bondwoman, her son. And God said, do what she said. Do what she said. Hagar was cast out. Sarah was not. Now, while works mocks grace, grace hates works. Grace says, get out. They're not, you're not going to be together. You see, grace and works can't, just like Ishmael and Isaac couldn't live under the same roof, grace and works will not live under the same roof. They exclude one another. Ishmael was the older brother. That's our first birth. Isaac is our second birth. The new man, the free man. Ishmael was born after the flesh because of a decision Sarah made. Isaac was born after the Spirit, a supernatural work. The Scripture says Ishmael was a wild man. We're going to look at that in next week in Genesis chapter 16. He was a wild man. Nothing about him was reasonable. But it said of Isaac in Genesis 24 that he was a man who meditated. Meditated in the Scripture. Meditated in the truth of God. Israel got all the inheritance. Ishmael got no inheritance as the firstborn. Ishmael mocked Isaac, works mocks grace. Ishmael sent away, cast out. Isaac remains. Now, the original question, what is works? What is grace? What is law? What is grace? Law is do. Something is dependent upon you. Do. Grace is don't do a thing. Rest in what Christ has done. The most beautiful thing there is in God's creation is to simply look to Christ only as everything God requires of me. That is grace. Law, salvation depended upon you. Grace, salvation altogether dependent upon Jesus Christ the Lord. I prefer grace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are for the grace that's in Thy blessed Son. How grateful we are that everything You require of us we have in Christ. That everything that You look for out of us You see in His Son. And we are complete in Him. Oh Lord, how He is all in salvation. You've told us that in Your Word, and by Your grace we believe it. And we look nowhere but Him. Lord, deliver us from salvation by works. If You don't deliver us, that's what we'll believe. That's what we'll hold on to. But give us the grace to believe salvation by grace. Bless this message for Your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and come.